As was announced, the scripture reading this evening will come from Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Again, that's Matthew 16, 1 through 4. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening.' Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them and departed.
Good to be here tonight. We appreciate everyone's presence. Appreciate the good service we've had so far. Good song leading by Cody. Good prayer that we were led in. Appreciate the scripture reading, everything that was done. Even though it's not technically a part of our service, good announcements by Gary. It's always one of the most difficult things that we do, but he did a good job, always does. Appreciate everyone's presence tonight. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14, and we'll take a look at a few verses from there. Man has had a tendency over the years to judge inappropriately. And Paul addresses that here in Romans chapter 14. Beginning at verse 12, or beginning at verse 10, I'm sorry, he says, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother?" And when we read about this, we need to keep a few things in mind. We need to understand that this is not a ban on judging others from a universal standpoint. In fact, most of us are familiar with John chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus, of course, said, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." And when he said judge righteous judgment, that word judge there is in the imperative mood, meaning it was a command that he was giving. So we're actually commanded to judge other people at times. But we are not to judge inappropriately, of course, judging according to appearance, judging without having all of the facts, simply judging by hearsay, that would be inappropriate. We can think of other ways that would be condemned in the Bible. Judging using the wrong standard would certainly be wrong, and God would frown upon that. But what Paul is talking about here, specifically in Romans 14, is judging when the issue under consideration is simply a matter of judgment, simply one's own opinion, something that God is indifferent about. And over the years, we have found that individuals, and sometimes, maybe often, in the church, we find that we're guilty of judging with regard to that, and it's something that we ought to avoid. Paul says, in the rest of that, at verse 10, he says, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother, why do you despise your brother? For we must all stand before the judgment seat of God." And so it's just inappropriate to judge when it's just a matter of opinion, precisely because God is the one who is in charge, and he's the one who's over us. As the little children sometimes say, you have heard, no doubt, one child will demand that another child do something, and the child will say, "You're not the boss of me." And that's right, isn't it? Because they have parents, and the parents are the ones who are the bosses, not the children. And so they have no authority to demand anything one of another. And And of course, with us spiritually, we know that God is the parent. We're all just the siblings. And so we don't have the authority to judge one another when it comes down to these matters of opinion, because we have to answer to God. And that's really what Paul is getting at. He goes on at verse 11 to say, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." And it's that last verse that I want to talk about just for a few minutes tonight. The idea of personal accountability. We live at a time when people like to ignore accountability. Personal accountability really is at an all-time low, it seems like. The fact of the matter is, this passage makes it clear that we're all accountable. And so when we look at this, there's three things to consider here tonight. First of all, again, he says at the beginning of verse 12, "So then each of us." And so man shall be accountable, is accountable collectively. In other words, everybody, everywhere is going to answer to God at some point in time. Whenever that day of judgment is, you don't know when it is, and neither do I. In fact, not even the sun knows when that day is going to be. But the fact is, the whole world is accountable. Everyone who has ever lived, every tribe that has populated any place on this earth, every man and every woman who's a part of that tribe will stand before God in judgment. It is a universal appointment that none of us can miss. It is collective. There are many passages that speak of it. Perhaps the most famous one is found in Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31. Notice what Jesus has to say about it here. This, again, is a scene of the judgment. Matthew chapter 25 and at verse 31, the Bible says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." Notice the scope of that. All nations. Not just some nations, not just this nation, but all nations are going to be gathered there. Can you imagine what a scene that will be on the day of judgment? Everybody is going to be there. It is a collective thing. We all have to give an account. No one is going to miss out on that. Another passage that comes to mind is Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, John speaks of this same thing. Revelation chapter 20 and at verse 11. Revelation, the 20th chapter, at verse 11, he said, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small." That's the biblical way of saying everybody. It doesn't matter what your status in life might be. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're an owner of a great company or if you're just an employee. It doesn't matter who you are, what your station is, great and small. Everyone will stand before the great white throne. And of course, we're going to have to give an account at that particular time. Notice he goes on to say he continues at verse 12, "They were standing before the throne and books were open. And then another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done." The book of life. You want your name in that book. The book of life is filled with the names of everyone who is saved. If your name is in the book of life, you're going to heaven. We're not talking about the book of life specifically tonight, or we could look at other passages that describe that. But let's just remember, God puts your name in the book of life, and God can take your name out of the book of life. And there's a lot of people who say, no, you can't fall from grace. You can't do that. But there are specific passages that tell us that God will take your name out. If you don't live the way you ought to live, if you don't do the things that God demands of you, if you don't follow the rules and regulations of the gospel of Christ, God will remove your name from that book. That's the last thing you want. First thing you want to do is get your name in the book of life, and then you want to keep it there, because this day of judgment in which all nations will gather together is coming. We just don't know when. Why, Jesus over and over tells us, be prepared, continue to watch, be ready, because this day is coming and man will be held accountable from a collective standpoint. But when we turn back over to the book of Romans, at Romans chapter 12, and notice again at verse 14, he says, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. And so what we discover then is that while it is true that everyone is going to be there, and it's collective from the standpoint that all nations will be involved, nobody will miss out on the judgment, when it comes down to the actual accountability, the actual judgment, that's going to be very much personal. And we have to recognize that. We're going to have to answer for ourselves. We're all accountable for our own actions, for our own deeds. And that's the way it's going to be on the day of judgment. Turn in your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 16 just for a minute, and notice how Jesus words it here. Matthew chapter 16. At verse 24, you notice how personal all of this is, really. Matthew chapter 16 at verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Individual, isn't it? He will repay each person. There's a lot of people who think somehow, you know, I'm a member of a good church, and so I'm okay. No, it's not a group that's going to be judged on the day of judgment. It's going to be individuals. Well, I come from a good family, and my parents are Christians, and my siblings are Christians. None of that matters. How are you living your life? What are your deeds? What are the works that you are doing? Those are the things that are going to be judged with regard to you, with regard to me. It's all going to be very personal. We have to recognize that. Of course, the passage that might come to your mind as we think about that is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen to Paul in this familiar passage. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and at verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 and at verse 10, Paul simply put it like this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There's the collectivity again. We're all going to appear. But then he says, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Clearly, it's very much individual. That's the way it's going to be. As I said earlier, we seem to live in a society where we don't want to hold anyone accountable for the things that they do. And there was, I years ago came across an article. I can't even remember what the magazine was, Time or something, but it was a true story. It was, I don't know who the corporation who was behind it, but someone paid a group of men money simply to gather together and come to a decision about Cain, whether or not he was guilty of sin. And so I think there was like 10 men. And we were told who they were. I can't, again, it's been years ago, but I know that there was a lawyer was one of the men and a college professor. There was even a preacher from a large popular denominational church, but there was 10 of them altogether. And they were given weeks to come to a conclusion about Cain. Now, when I hear that, I think, well, you don't need weeks to determine. There's not that much information there that described to us the life of Cain. But they were given weeks where they would put their minds together and they would look at it and research it and think about it from every angle and come to a determination whether or not Cain was guilty of sin. They went through the process and they concluded that because of mitigating circumstances, he was not guilty. It's amazing. No one's accountable anymore. If you can find Cain not guilty, then who is guilty of anything? But that's the world in which we live. We say somebody robs a bank or something. We say, well, that's because of the poverty that he grew up in. Or someone commits the horrific crime, the violent crime of rape, and society said, well, you know, that was because he was allowed to get addicted to pornography when he was just a boy. Or a wife is unfaithful to her husband, and that's because he wasn't meeting her emotional needs. Mitigating circumstances. And the truth is, in all of those examples I just gave you, there were mitigating circumstances. Like, there's no question that poverty can lead people to committing crimes, especially of thievery. There's no question, and there have been research on the fact that pornography can and will, often does, lead to violent crimes of a sexual nature. There's no arguing that. And it is quite true that if husbands and wives don't meet one another's needs, that they're opening the door to an affair. But those circumstances are explanatory, not excusatory. They don't give someone a way out of the crimes or the deeds that they have committed. They might give us some explanation. They might tell us a little bit of why they did this or did that. But the fact of the matter is, whatever they did, they're going to be held accountable for it. There is no excuse for sin. And we find, though, that when it comes down to this business of accountability, that's one of the problems that people just love to make excuses. It was George Washington Carver who once said that 99% of failures come by those who habitually make excuses. And there's probably a lot of truth to that. And excuses might work in a society like ours. And the judgments that are passed and the punishment that is given out, it might be less when people conclude, well, you know, there were mitigating circumstances for this, and so we have to lessen the judgment a little bit. That might work in a society like this, but it won't work before God. We are all going to have to give an account of ourselves before God. It doesn't matter what the circumstances behind our actions are. Again, never an excuse for sin. In fact, it's interesting when you turn over again a popular passage in Revelation, but notice in Revelation chapter 2 and at verse 10, this is really remarkable what Jesus says here. Revelation 2 and at verse 10, the Bible says this, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer." Revelation 2 and at verse 10. "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." Now you think about those circumstances. If this is true, and of course it is, it's the Word of God. But if it is true that we'll only receive a crown of life if we are faithful, no matter what the circumstances might be, even if we are threatened with death, if Jesus didn't allow that to interfere in this situation, what makes us think that anything that we do will be justifiable just because of mitigating circumstances? Like, if there was ever a time when you would think that Jesus might come forward and say, "Okay, I'm going to give you a break for this," it would be someone facing death. And don't forget that in this situation, I believe it was the church that they had seen an individual in their midst who was a Christian put to death. They had witnessed that with their own eyes. That would make the situation even more tough. But Jesus said, "No, you want a crown of life? You have to endure that. You have to be willing to die for my sake." So, oh, that's too much. Really? Didn't Jesus die for us? But the point of it is, in this lesson, is there are no mitigating circumstances that will excuse us. They may explain what we might do, but they won't excuse us before the living God. We all have to give an account. We're going to stand before God in judgment. And that leads us really to our last point over in Revelation chapter 10, the last piece of information there about this accountability in this judgment is that man shall give an account to God. You notice that we shall give an account of himself, or he shall give an account of himself to God. And that makes all the difference. We need to stop and reflect upon who it is that we'll be standing before. I have a little lesson called The Great White Throne, in which I go into detail and describe the one on the throne. We know from Scripture that it's going to be God the Son. Even the passages that we have read have talked about standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus himself said that the Father had given all judgment unto him. And so he's the one that we're going to stand before. But he is not one that we want to take lightly. When you think about that passage in Revelation chapter 20 that talked about that judgment, you remember that even the mountains fled from his presence. If you were to read a description, the figurative description that John gives in Revelation about the one on the throne, he's the one that has the piercing eyes of fire. In other words, he'll be able to look into the deep crevices of our hearts. He'll know everything about us. In fact, you might remember Hebrews chapter 4. This is a statement, of course, with regard to the Father, but it would be every bit as much true with the Son as it is the Father. Hebrews chapter 4 at verse 13, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Accountability. We have to give an account, and we have to give an account to God. It'd be one thing if you have to give an account to me. That wouldn't be any big deal at all. But I'm not your boss, and you're not mine. God is the one who is in charge. And the one that we stand before, he'll know everything about our lives. He won't forget anything that we've done. We won't be able to bribe the judge. We'll not in any way be able to talk our way out of the situation. However you have lived your life, you're going to have to give an account for the deeds that you have done in the body that you have. And the one that we stand before will know everything. And he's a righteous judge. So everything will be just and fair. That can give us comfort. It should comfort us unless we're not living the way we ought to. Then we know we're going to get exactly what we deserve on the day of judgment. We all have to give an account. Let's stop and think tonight about how universal it is, how awesome it is when we think about all nations and all peoples of every nation will be there and stand before God. And also think about how personal it will be. It's not going to be a group judgment. You're going to have to answer for you. There'll be no one there to rescue you, help you. If you're not in a right situation, it'll just be you and Jesus. And only the truth will be exposed. And then we need to remember that it is God who will be standing before. Personal accountability may be at an all-time low, but it hasn't changed with God. Let's live our lives knowing that we have to give an account of all of our actions. Are you doing that tonight? You live it in such a way that you realize you're going to be accountable for the decisions that you make, for the deeds that you do in the flesh. I hope so. Maybe you're here tonight and you realize I haven't been living. In fact, I've never named Jesus as my Savior. Let's not forget, God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ, Acts 2 at verse 36. As I've often said, it doesn't matter what you think about it. It doesn't matter if you accept that or not. God has made him Lord. Like, that's who he is. And the only important thing with regard to you and me is, will we accept him as our personal Lord and Savior? You have to obey the gospel to do that. That very passage in Acts chapter 2, of course, tells us to repent and be baptized. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. You want your sins forgiven? You can have no fellowship with God now. You cannot go to heaven after a while unless your sins are taken care of. Only Jesus can help you with that. Only his blood can wash away your sins. But you contact that blood in the waters of baptism. That's why Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, again, for the forgiveness of sins. If you haven't done that, what are you waiting for? When Jesus comes back, it's done. We're going to have to give an account. There's no second chances. Tonight you have the opportunity to get your life in order, to accept Jesus as your Savior. He's already done the hard part. He's died for you on Calvary's cross. He's paid the price for your sin. You only need to accept him by obeying the gospel. Why not do that tonight? Why not do it right now as we together stand and sing?
From